leading a family and bringing up children, even in itself, is never an easy task. But what can make that much harder is the sad and the foolish decisions that people and parents have made in the past. Every one of us can probably look back at our past and we can look at things we have done and said, certain things we've done on certain days, and we probably wish we could undo that past. We wish we could do things differently. Well, certainly Abraham must have felt that way. And we've looked at some of the mistakes that Abraham has made. And one of those major glaring ones we've looked at has been his tendency to lie. He's done that a couple of times and it's had consequences. But also, one of his sins of the past was that one of taking Hagar as a second wife. Trying to have a child with her, having a child actually. But the Lord was teaching him all along to wait. That the Lord would give them children in His time, even visiting Sarah. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, and blessing them with children. But Abraham was a man who had some major family problems. He has a history of family problems, as we've looked at it. He's been separated from his wife a couple of times because of his lying. He now has two wives, and there's been friction in his household. There's been trouble. There's been problems. There's been fighting. His decisions have had their consequences, and it's sad. But we've also seen, as we go through Genesis, that Abraham, he makes these foolish decisions at times. But then the Lord is his shield and his deliverer. The Lord delivers him again and again. The Lord provides a way out. The Lord covers the sins of his past. And actually, this passage that we're looking at today is no different. The Lord again plucks him out of danger, out of trouble, pours out abundant blessings upon him, and takes care of his sins, even covers for them. So we're going to look at this actually under the theme of Abraham's family divided. That is a big theme also in this. We've looked at Cain and Abel as we've gone through Genesis, and we've looked at Shem, Ham, and Japheth in it, and we see these different families dividing. That's really the big picture of what's happening here. But we could say Abraham's family graciously divided by God. We're going to look first at the family problems in verse 8 through 11. Second, at a difficult solution. A difficult solution in verses 12 through 14. And then thirdly, we'll look at the Lord's gracious care for Ishmael in 15 through 21. Well, we begin at verse 8. It's a special feast. It's the weaning of Isaac. In those days, they would wean a child about 3 or 4 years old, most likely. And it's always fun to go, isn't it, to one of these parties that's thrown, a birthday party in our day for a little toddler, for a little child. It's always enjoyable. You see them, they're at the center of attention. Everybody's watching them. They're noticing how much they've developed in different areas. People hang on every word. They think everything that child does is so cute. And you can just imagine little Isaac. Remember, Little Laughter is his name in the original. Little Laughter, he's walking around and his aged parents, they're watching him, and it's a joyful, it's a celebratory day. They're excited. They think about how the Lord has poured out his blessings upon them. It's a day of joy. They would have been weaned at 3 or 4 years old, probably in those days, as far as we know. And that day meant they were no longer infants. They were no longer so attached to their mother. This was the age where dad could take a little boy for a walk or something, or out for a day, take care of him. It was a sort of a little coming of age. He was able to separate from his mother, and it's a day when now he can start to explore more of the world, and it's an exciting day for this family. Weaning, it was a hard process for a child. From what I've read, a child at 3 or 4 is actually quite a bit harder to wean than in our day when weaning is done at 1 or 1.5 or something. At that age, they have such strong habits developed and they have such a strong attachment to their mother. And so that time of weaning, it would actually be quite hard for that little 3-year-old. They wouldn't be very happy about this separation from their mother. But then that day would come and they would sort of graduate. They would move on. They would stop desiring that food of the past, that milk, and they would grow up. It was a big step. And Abraham's very happy about this. He throws a great feast. It's still that picture of rejoicing. We looked at that theme last week, that great rejoicing, that joy. And now he throws this feast and it's this day of great rejoicing, but then all of a sudden we see a dark cloud. Not everyone is rejoicing. By verse 9, the son of Hagar is scoffing. We know that this is Ishmael, but notice his name isn't mentioned. His name isn't mentioned in this whole passage, actually. It draws a parallel to a similar passage that we saw when Hagar had actually been looking down on Sarah. We looked at that in chapter 16. It was a similar situation. And there's a parallel drawn here. But now Ishmael, from Abram's age, Ishmael would have been 14 or 15 years old. And he's scoffing. He's making fun of his little stepbrother. We actually know from Galatians 4, verse 29, it says there that he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. You see, Ishmael was born by fleshly means. Isaac, the Lord, visited Sarah. He was born according to the Spirit. He was a picture of new birth. He was a picture of the Lord's work. Now Ishmael, this fleshly son, he's laughing at, he's ridiculing, he's even persecuting his little stepbrother. He imitates his mother, Hagar. He, legally speaking, is the heir, Ishmael. He has an attitude. He's looking down on the little ones. He despises them. Jealousy takes over as he looks down on Isaac, just like his mother had looked down on Sarah. And it's unfortunately a sad reality, isn't it, in families? It's a sad reality in churches. People get arrogant. Older brothers or sisters, literally. Some Christians start to even think they're better than others. They start to look down on others from different backgrounds or in different situations. People begin to gossip. They begin to mock and to look down on other Christians. And sometimes it ought not to be, but it's even the elder brother, so to speak. It's the Christian who should be more mature. It's the Christian who should know better. Remember, Ishmael, he's grown up in a covenant home now for 14, 15 years. He should be taking care of this little brother. He should be looking after him. He should be encouraging him, even laying down his life for him. But it's sad. This happens, doesn't it? It happens in families, and it happens in churches. People who should be tender and kind and encouraging, they turn into persecutors. And if we examine our hearts and look at our lives, the words that have slipped out of our mouths, we probably all have to admit that this happens at times. It's a sad situation. And Sarah notices. She sees it. She sees her little boy Isaac. She sees the way that Ishmael is making fun of him. And she knows this is going to go in a very bad direction. Worse things will be coming. Little Isaac, who's supposed to be a holy boy growing up in the fear of God, little Isaac will grow up with this big brother that's going to lead him astray and that's going to persecute him. And she sees this is a problem. She sees it's sad. She sees the great mistake that she made in the past and Abraham made. And she says, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." From Galatians chapter 4, may seem harsh to us what Sarah says here, but she's actually right. This family has been corrupted, and now they're living with that wicked choice of the past, and there actually did need to be a separation. But Abraham, of course, you put yourself in this situation. Abraham, he's bringing up this boy Ishmael. Ishmael's 14 or 15 years old, and Abraham, he loves that son. He wants that boy to walk before God. Remember, he pleaded with God, "Oh, that Ishmael would walk before you." Abraham loved Ishmael. He didn't want to let go of him. What kind of father would? He wanted to embrace this boy. He wanted to bring him up. He loved him. He was displeased because of this. He'd been given, in a sense, the responsibility by God to care for this boy. Remember, in chapter 16, Hagar was sent back. And Abram would have looked at that and he would have heard that story from Hagar. Remember, the son was named Ishmael because of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, telling her to name that boy Ishmael. And Abram knew that Hagar had been led back into this home. He knew he should take care of her as far as he knew at this moment. And so in verse 11, we have this impasse. You have Hagar and Ishmael in the home because God has guided them back into the home. You have Sarah saying, this is a problem. This boy is a bad influence. He's corrupting this family. What do we do? Abraham is stuck. He's caught in his sinful choice of the past yet again. Remember, we just keep seeing that come over and over. Abraham, he gets in these situations where he's completely stuck. There's no way out, and you wonder, what can I do? Well, sometimes families come to these points, don't they? Seems there's no right choice. It seems impossible. And there's one reason here that families only stay strong, actually, and it shows us here. The Lord will lead Abraham, and Abraham will make the decision. This is a family that needs a leader. See, this husband and this wife, they're at odds. And this kind of, it highlights the need for us, for a husband really to step up and to make the right choices and the hard choices, to take the blame if he has been wrong. But importantly, and most importantly, this will be a husband that does follow God's word. Abraham will be blessed. The Lord will provide his word. And it's a difficult solution, but in another way, it's a gracious solution. Remember, Abraham in those times of need of the past. So often there's a visit from God. In verse 14, Abraham rises early. So probably this is a dream that he has in the night. It's a vision in the night because he will rise early with the solution. And the Lord comes with a message. Abraham, you must let go of this boy. That's an unusual message, isn't it? It's even an extraordinary moment. How can God counsel, you might wonder. How can God counsel child abandonment? Doesn't it seem kind of sad? How can God counsel even what looks like something of a divorce here, even though that was a concubine that was brought in? God's law speaks against these things, this kind of decision. This is not the kind of a decision that a Christian ought to make, is it? Normally, that they would send a son away at a young age. That's not normal. But you see, what's happening here is extraordinary. The Lord is promising to actually step in. And the Lord is promising, in effect, really, to adopt Ishmael and Hagar, to take care of them, to be a father to them. The Lord is saying, I will take care of your son. I will make a great nation of him. He's not going to starve and die in the wilderness. I will take care of him. Trust me, Abraham. Give over your beloved son, and I will take care of him. I will keep him safe, and I will make even a great nation out of him. You see how when the Lord comes directly to Abraham here, this is different than our situations. If we're struggling like it's something like this, the Lord comes and the Lord says directly to Abraham, "Don't worry, I will make a great nation of him." This is different than abandonment. Be more like a family in a time of war that sends a child away so that child could sneak out and could be safe with an uncle or an aunt or somebody that they know could take better care. Abraham is going to send his child away to be under the direct care of God. See, the Lord is really stepping in as a substitute father for Abraham here. And that's a beautiful picture. The Lord is going to fix a situation that you would think is unfixable. There's a separation here, but there's no abandonment. There's a reassurance. Abraham, you may let go. I will take care of things. And by the way, we're going to look in a couple more chapters or a few more verses at Abraham being told to let go of another son. And this is actually a precursor. Abraham is being built up in the faith. The Lord is teaching him, I will take care of things. Trust in me. But even more important is what's really happening here. This family is being divided for Isaac's sake. For in Isaac, your seed will be called. That's really at the heart of this passage, that God is making this holy covenant family that's setting apart this son of the promise. He was born by the power of God. He's the fulfillment of God's word. And there's this holy son, Isaac, that's to be brought up in a holy family. Ishmael was, it's sad to say it this way, but Ishmael's birth, it was a mistake. It was a horrible mistake. It was Abraham's son of the flesh, and Abraham has to learn to take care of him or to let go of him so that his household will once again be a picture of a holy household, a household set apart, a spiritual home, this holy covenant family, you could say. And the Lord is setting apart this family. And that's a principle that still exists to this day. There are times, the Lord Jesus even teaches that families need to separate. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14. And there are other verses where the Lord Jesus teaches that at times there needs to be a willingness for a Christian to leave behind the life of the past. There's a level of priorities. Our Christian life, our holiness, at times comes first. That's a hard balance, isn't it? But hard decisions have to be made. It is actually good at times that there's a family division. It is good at times. It does happen. It's sad, but at times it's a reality. That there's a person that's living in such utter rebellion, such horrible sin, that family has to put them apart. That does happen. They have to leave them, unfortunately. Their presence and their influence can't be part of a holy family anymore. And that's difficult because, on the other hand, the Bible counsels us, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 13, if an unbeliever is willing to live with them, let them not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but now they are holy. And so there are these times when it's best to live together with unbelievers and with a family where not everything is right. And these are hard things, and these are hard decisions. If you're ever thinking about leaving a family member behind, so to speak, or separating from a family member, that's not a light decision. If they're an unbeliever and they're living in such sin, and it's an influence on a home or it's an influence on a family, these are things that take time and patience, that are difficult. We don't separate because of pride or anger or selfishness, but it must be in love and obedience to God and holiness, and it must be in accordance with His Word. And we know that His Word is very limited. It gives us only a few reasons. But Abraham here, the Lord steps in and takes over for him. There's a promise here. The Lord promises, I will make a great nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. Hagar and Ishmael, they will not starve and die. They'll be with care. And Abram learns to let go. The Lord makes the decision for him. He rises early. It's a picture of obedience. We saw that with Abimelech actually in the last chapter. And Abraham will rise early again in future chapters. He's obedient. He listens to the Lord's word. He takes bread. He takes a skin of water. Those skins of water were actually quite large. They were a few gallons of water. He puts it on her shoulder and sends them away. You notice he does the best he can in this situation. He gives her a considerable amount of water. He gives them bread. He tries to provide the best they can. And here's this sad, sad moment where we see this separation. It must have been a hard thing for Abraham to do. Verse 11, the matter was very displeasing in his sight. Abraham has been taught by the Lord to be the kind of father who takes care of his family. And here he needs to learn to let go so that his family can be a holy family. It's a test. And it's a hard test. But the Lord will make all things right. Abraham obeys. And we'll look at that thirdly. Thirdly, the care of Ishmael. God's gracious care. If this was a hard day for Abraham, certainly must have been a hard day. It was even a harder day, a more bleak day for Hagar. There she was being cast out, being sent away on her own for that second time in her life. It must have been a bitter memory coming back to her. To wander as a woman alone in those days in a wilderness. You know, we talk about people who have PTSD in these days, post-traumatic stress disorder. Imagine the memories that must have come flooding back for Hagar. This would be a horrible day, a sad day. There she is in one of the most unfriendly, one of the hardest places in the world to live. And there she is, a woman alone with a teenage son. And she heads the same way again, towards that wilderness on the south of Israel. That wilderness where the people wandered for 40 years. It's the border of that same one. And in time, her water runs out. Her food runs out. And she has nothing. It's a picture of being lost and empty. Of just feeling rejected. She drags her son under a bush. He's out of the sun there, but they're dying of thirst, and she sits a bow shot probably 50 or so yards away. She can't bear to watch, and she cries and she weeps. And Ishmael weeps and cries out, undoubtedly for water. Now it's interesting, the name of Ishmael, it's not directly used in this passage. Keep saying the lad or the boy. The focus is very much on Hagar and on her experience and what's happening with her. But yet Ishmael's name actually is used twice in this chapter. We can't see it in the English. But when it says God heard, it actually says Ishmael. His name is actually there. It's kind of hidden between the words. It's the words. Remember, Ishmael was called the name God hears. Chapter 16, God does hear. And it's a reminder here, God does hear. God keeps his promises. God hears Hagar's cries again. He hears Ishmael's cry, or Hagar and Ishmael's cries. The Lord does not leave them on their own. God gave that name, and he will keep his promises. He will keep his promises. He says, stand up. Don't give in to despair. Lift up the lad. I will make him a great nation. God can do much more than even Father Abraham. God can give life. God can give even more. And in her pain and in her sorrow and in the consequences of her own attitude, remember Hagar, when we especially look at the last event in chapter 16 and this one, Hagar, she hasn't been perfect in all of this. Seems that, well, we know for sure she had this bad attitude, so to speak, in chapter 16 that had her running away from the home. And now her son seems to have inherited this. She hasn't been right in all of this. There's consequences to her sin, and now she becomes this picture of a sinner. A sinner lost in their sin. She's wandering in the wilderness. She's lost. She's hungry. She's thirsty. She's without hope in this world. She bears the consequences of her rebellions. And she's even too blind to see what's right in front of her. It's quite a picture. It's a full picture. It's a picture of a person in their sin. They find themselves under the consequences. They can't even see the good in front of them. They can't even see the gospel. They're unable to partake. They're unable to come to the Lord, to that living water. Their eyes are not opened. Every Lord's Day, every Sunday, the gospel is preached in churches still all across this nation. But you see, people in their natural state and in their sin, they can't even see that. Just like Hagar here, she can't see the water in front of her. She can't see it. There's actually a very close parallel to this passage. There's the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. It's something of a fulfillment of the shadows here. The Lord Jesus teaches that woman about living water. about how she will never thirst again. And the Lord convicts her of her sins. And even though she's a Samaritan and she would have been naturally outside of the covenant community, the Lord uses her to show this beautiful picture of living water. And that's really what we have a shadow of here. This picture that people don't see their need. They don't even really see their thirst. They know something of it. But their eyes must be opened. And if you do not see your need for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, pray. Pray that the Lord will open your eyes. Do you see your need today? Are you crying out in pain, perhaps from past decisions, and you think of the way you've done things in the past, and you realize that you're in a wilderness, so to speak, emotionally or spiritually? Where do you turn for help? Pray that the Lord will give you eyes to see. Actually, you remember in chapter 16, what did Hagar call the Lord? Called him the Lord who sees. The Lord who saw all of her trouble. And now she's being shown this again. Her eyes are opened, and what does she see right near her? What she could not see before? It's water. Life-giving water. It's a beautiful picture here. Abraham's made a mess of his family. Hagar has made a mess of her own situation. They were driving a wedge, her and her son. They're driving a wedge into that family. They're being disruptive. They're being wicked. But God comes in and the Lord cleans up all of their problems. Look at the picture here. Abraham, he gave a skin of water. It ran out in a short time. God gives a whole well of water. In verse 14, it's a picture of that water of life that never runs out. The Lord provides. God gives a whole well of water. You go from a moment of blindness and starvation and dying of thirst to a lifetime supply. That's the picture here. This teenage boy and this woman are able to survive in a wilderness because the Lord provides for them. Verse 20, God was with the lad. See, Ishmael here, he actually ends up, in terms of his needs, his need for a father and for a provider, and Hagar, they end up better taken care of than Abraham could do. That's the picture. Abraham could give a skin, he could give a loaf of bread. The Lord is with Ishmael, the Lord gives a well of water, and the Lord makes him, between the lines, into an archer who can provide for his family. He becomes a skilled archer, a survivalist. Remember in chapter 16, he'll become that wild donkey of a man. We looked at that. That man who runs in the wilderness and who's a survivalist. His hand is against everyone. But he's a strong man. He's a powerful man. The Lord takes care of him. He becomes an archer. He was a bow shot away from his mother. It was a picture of death a moment ago, and now it becomes a source of life. The Lord takes care. He'll give birth to 12 princes. He'll give birth to 12 princes. He'll be taken care of. His family will grow, and it will be blessed. There's a beautiful picture here of the Lord taking care of all of Abraham's problems. Abram's family will go on now being a holy family, a holy seed. There's quite a parallel here between Cain and Abel and those other divides that we've seen as we've gone through Genesis between the sons of God and the sons of men. It's really an enigma. It's a puzzle. Because God here is caring for Ishmael and watching over him as a stepfather in the place of Abraham. But actually Ishmael, his family will grow to be an anti-church and an anti-Israel family, even to this day. It's a puzzle, but the Lord is sovereign in history. The Lord takes care of Ishmael. But in this chapter, what we see is this beautiful picture that no matter how big the problem, no matter how big the consequences in Abraham's life and in his family, again and again, Abraham has been taught. He's been delivered from Egypt. He's been delivered from the Philistines. He's been delivered from lies and from all of these foolish choices and decisions. But the Lord graciously steps in again. The Lord repairs his family. He puts together his little family. Now we have Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, a holy covenant family, set apart the way they should have been. It's unimaginable, if you think about it, what Abraham receives here. He couldn't have imagined such a blessing, that his family would be put together as it should be. And so Abraham, he grows and he grows in his faith. He learns the trust that the Lord is his provider. And that will be important going forward as we see the decisions he makes and how he trusts in the Lord. It's a beautiful picture. The Lord taking care of Ishmael and Hagar in his stead, in his place. It's a holy family that's set apart. And that brings the question, what about your family? Do you have a concern and a desire and a hope that your family would also be set apart? You may be dealing with all kinds of consequences, all kinds of sad decisions in the past. But the Lord is still able. When we are in His Word and by His Spirit, to sanctify, to set apart families, to repair and to bring together and to fix all of those wrongs of the past. May we, like Abraham, learn to cast ourselves upon Him, to trust in the Lord, to follow His Word, to be faithful, as it were, like Abraham, rising early in obedience to God's Word. And may our families be families of, yes, grace and mercy, remembrance that the Lord saves, that Jehovah saves, that the Lord Jesus Christ is that everlasting source of living water, but also holy families. Holy covenant family set apart for the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray.